Jesus is certainly wonderful. Altogether wonderful. It's a shame what the history of the church has made Christianity out to be. Because the truth is certainly wonderful. And it's a tragedy that we can get so distracted with relationships and with money, with things of this world, and that we can lose sight of He who is tremendously wonderful. Jesus, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, He loves you. And He loves the nations. Our God loves the Eastern mystics. He loves the Middle Eastern Muslims. He loves the tribes of Africa. He loves the people of Europe and the Americas. And the saving power of Jesus knows no boundaries. The rich and the poor can both believe. The same gospel reaches all languages, and the cross and the resurrection forever stand as the center of all world history. Our Jesus, isn't He wonderful? He is mighty to save. His wrath is revealed against all of our ungodliness and wickedness, and His anger is kindled against those who defy His authority and reject His love. But the cross will stand always as a symbol of His unending mercy and His willingness to take a rebel and make them a child of God. That is wonderful. That is wonderful news. Today's passage is one of those critical passages, a turning point in the redemptive work of God. For centuries, God has slowly revealed all that He is planning to do by bringing in all of the nations to His kingdom. And now it begins. And our salvation, your salvation, my salvation, is due to this event. The uniting of Jew and Gentile in the salvation of Jesus Christ. The same gospel, the same faith, the same effect. So I pray that as I read this and we go through it together, that we don't let this historical event go unnoticed. This is crucial in understanding the history of the church and really the history of the world. Follow along with me, Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 34. It says, "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him. As for the word that He sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge, to be the judge of the living and the dead. And to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name.' While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to remain for some days. Let's pray. Our God, I thank you for this morning that you give us. Any time that we can come together, centered around your word, what a special time. And our God, if I try to explain this passage in my own wisdom and power, it would fall short, it would fail, it would mean nothing. So God, I depend on you this morning. Will you illuminate this text? Show us the greatness of your mercy. God, will you impress upon our hearts the need for salvation for ourselves and for the nations? And what it cost you in order for that to be possible. God, these are your people. Do in them what only you can do. That we may be a people set apart for your glory and for your purpose and for your pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we read about how God prepared both the Gentile and the messenger for the gospel, for today's passage. How Peter needed a change of mind about who the Gentiles were. And Cornelius needed a change of mind of who God was and prepared his heart for the hearing of the gospel. So God sends Peter, this former Jew, now Christian, to a city in which Gentiles lived, to this Roman soldier, and gives him this opportunity to preach the gospel. And in the passage that I just read, Peter obediently does so. He gives this Roman soldier and his family and the man's friends the full gospel of Jesus Christ. And Peter begins to him by acknowledging that he has only just recently began to understand the extent of Christ's gospel. That this good news is for all people because God shows no partiality. He loves all people. He loves every person he's created. He loves every nation and people group. And there is no special privilege for Israel. They were given prophecies. They were unique in that aspect. They were given the word of God. They were even, the Messiah himself was born through them. And they were able to witness him and hear from him. But nobody is forgiven of sin simply because of where they were born. The gospel that brings salvation is the same for every person. It's the same for the religious sinner. It's the same for the pagan sinner. It's the same for the Jewish sinner. It's the same for the Gentile sinner. It doesn't change. And it's received the same way by faith. The salvation message first came to the Jews. That is true. And this has been a progressive message all through history. Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 4, it says this: "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He..." That's Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. We just sang, "Jesus, your name is wonderful." And that's what that means. Full of wonder, above all. The living word was given to men through Israel's history. And the prophets spoke to the people concerning judgment, concerning correction, concerning encouragement and instruction and warning. But now the very word of God who spoke creation into existence has now spoken to us directly. Do you understand that? The one who said, let there be light, and there was light, has now given us his very word and speaks into our hearts. Imagine the power coming into you, spoken to you. And what he proclaimed according to Peter is the gospel of peace. Verse 36, as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ. Good news of peace. This is a word of peace. The Apostle Paul calls this the message of reconciliation. That we can be at peace with God. And that we can be at peace with one another. And that we individually can have tranquility in our hearts. But how can enemies learn to love one another? How can warring nations worship together? No human effort has ever been able to achieve this. How can Christ accomplish this? How can he accomplish an eternal peace for all people, for all time? How does that happen? Well, he tells us there at the end of verse 36, because Jesus is Lord of all. That is why. There is nothing above him. There is no power greater than him. He has all power, and he can, in his mercy and his love, combined with his power, bring to earth peace. He is both love and light. And John the Baptist heralded the arrival of Jesus Christ by saying, the one that's coming after me is greater than all, and I'm not even worthy to be his lowest servant. He is the eternal word, the God of all creation. Miraculously now, he's also man. And Peter says, and this Jesus that came to Israel, he did good things. He loved the people. He healed the people. He had compassion for people. He touched the untouchable. He ate with the morally deficient. He taught the prideful. He exemplified righteousness in every way. In every way, he showed us God, who God is. And he gave us hope. It shows here through Peter's sermon that the full Trinity was at work in the redemption of mankind, that God sent the Holy Spirit to the Son for power. And how did the people respond to Jesus? They crucified him. The only man whom God was with continually and showed superiority over the God of this world, the devil, they killed him. I believe there's only two responses when a sinner is confronted with the holiness of Jesus. Either they will fall in repentance and cry out for mercy, or they'll react in anger and push against him. And he says, though, that God raised Jesus from the dead. And he says, we're witnesses of this risen Christ. He appeared to us, not everybody, he says, but a chosen few got the privilege of eating and drinking with the risen Jesus. He says, what a privilege for us, and we've been called to testify. He says, not everybody got that privilege, but they will one day. They will get the privilege of fellowshipping with the risen Christ. Jesus, in Mark 14, as he was giving the Last Supper, said this to his disciples in verse 24, and he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And we see that in a prophecy in Revelation chapter 19. It says, "Then I heard what seemed to be a voice of a great multitude, like a roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.'" And though not all were privileged to fellowship with Jesus after he raised from the dead, all Christians will have the great privilege of eating and drinking with Jesus our Savior in the glory of the Lord after his second coming. That's a great hope. And before he left, he commanded the apostles and other disciples to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge the world. He is the Savior, but he is also the judge. Peter warns the Gentiles here that there is a coming judgment. Pay attention, he's saying, in other words. Hear about your sin. Hear about the result of sin that leads to death, because you're going to face Christ, the perfect and just judge, one day. And he will look at your life and he will know whether you had faith or not. And there is no injustice in him. There is no impartiality with him. He is the good judge. All will face Christ, and we will be held accountable for our sin, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ is our payment for our sin. Jesus Christ in the court, in the heavenly courts, he is the judge, but he's also your defense attorney. And when the judge and the defense are the same person, the pardon is for sure. It's for sure. There is no longer a penalty for those who are in Christ, because not only is he the judge, not only is he the defense attorney, he was the payment for your crimes. And it cost him his life. Jesus knows who are his. He knows. And in him alone do we find the pardon for our sin, for Christ himself paid the penalty in death. But for those who are outside of Christ, having refused his love, his merciful gift, the death penalty will be paid by the accused. And for all of eternity, where Christ is described as eternal fire and outer darkness, the sinner will always suffer. But Peter, in verse 43, ends his sermon this way. But to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Peter preaches that everyone who believes, everyone, and he just recently grasped that. That means everyone. That doesn't just mean the circumcised. That just doesn't mean his brothers, fellow Jews. This is everyone. This is a Roman soldier who has no Jewish heritage, no Jewish rights. Everyone who believes in his Messiah would be forgiven of their sin. Reconciliation is available free of charge to all who believe Jesus is God, submits to him as Lord, and trusts him as Savior. If you're following along in your notes, point number one, Peter proclaims the gospel of Jesus. We need to realize for sure that the gospel that brings salvation is the same for every person. There's only one gospel. And the word of God who spoke creation into existence has now proclaimed to us the gospel of peace. People responded to Jesus' good works by putting him to death. But because of that death and the following resurrection, everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through his name. It's good news, isn't it? This is incredible. It's incredible news and an incredible event because it says in verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, while Peter was still preaching, the Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentiles, descended upon them. This incredible, visual, audible event happened to the Gentiles. That means to me that they responded in faith. That as they were hearing Peter preach, they believed it. They truly believed it. That Jesus, the God of all creation, was their Savior and their Messiah, and he alone brought forgiveness of sin. You see that faith comes through hearing the word of Christ. Many Christians, and maybe you, have been led through what Christians call the sinner's prayer, in which one will pray to the Lord and ask for the forgiveness of sins, will confess sin, offer repentance. That prayer in itself doesn't save you. It just doesn't. It's good to do. It's very good to do. But faith, you see, is of the heart. The Gentiles here didn't get led through a prayer even yet. They're still just listening, and they're already saved. You see that? It isn't the prayer that saves us. I truly believe, that if someone comes to a point when they pray the sinner's prayer, that is a result that they're already saved. Because nobody calls Jesus Lord without the Holy Spirit. What we're reading here in this text is huge in the history of the church. It's huge. I hope you're getting that. The Jewish believers, it says those who were of the circumcised, that means those who were former Jews, Christians that came with Peter to this, they're stunned by this event. They're stunned. Because they know what happened at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit came upon the Jews, and they became saved, and it said that they came with that loud wind and like tongues of fire, and then they began to speak in tongues, all of these languages that they've never learned before. And in those languages, they were declaring the wonders of God. They knew that event. And then they'd heard that it happened in Samaria as well. The Samaritans had gone through this. And now they're with their own eyes witnessing full-fledged Gentiles, uncircumcised people, those who were outside the covenant, those who would not have been welcome in the temple in Jerusalem, are now receiving the Holy Spirit. And they're now showing all the signs that they did. Three times God used this visual event for this purpose, that the whole church would be in unity. There'd be no division in the church. There'd be no Jewish church and Gentile church. They were one church because they saw that God came upon them just as they had come, as he had come upon them. There was unity with Christ. There was no doubt after that moment that Christianity was not just some regional sect. This was now a worldwide movement. Had moved beyond the borders of Israel, beyond the people group of the Jews. This was huge. There was no doubt that these people were forgiven of sin by their faith. And Peter says, what stops us from baptizing them? And so they have this baptizing service in which these Gentiles walk through this obedience of water baptism just like they had before. In the name of Jesus Christ. That baptism stood as a symbol and witness that Cornelius and all those who were with him were now full brothers and sisters in the church. Point number two. As Peter was talking, the Holy Spirit descended upon the Gentiles. The Gentiles had believed, for faith comes from hearing the word of Christ. God used the visible and audible coming of the Spirit three times to bring unity to the church. So I ask you, how can we not read this but with great emotion? These Gentiles who were once lost in sin had no concept of what truth was. None. Have now seen a great light in Christ, preached by Peter, was revealed to their hearts, and faith was introduced through words. And the Holy Spirit brought them understanding, and in a moment they stepped from darkness into light. There's a documentary called E Tao, and I'm going to show you a clip of it. This documentary follows this couple named Mark and Gloria Zook. Mark and Gloria Zook, the Lord had impressed upon their hearts that they needed to be missionaries to go and reach the people, and on their hearts was Papua New Guinea, tribal people, those who had not been in contact with white people, those who had never heard of Jesus Christ, whose language didn't have the gospel yet. And so they went to mission organizations, and they were turned away. Mission organizations would tell them that you're too old. You still need to go through language school and all this schooling, and by the time you get there, it's going to be just too hard, and your age is a hindrance. And they turned them away. And other people were saying, but what about your kids? You know, you need to think about them first. And finally, a church said, we'll send you. We can see that this is a true calling, and we will send you. And so they go, and they find the Muk people of Papua New Guinea. And in this 32-minute documentary goes through their time with them, and they spent a long time with them. They had to learn the language. Learn a language that's never been written down before. And they, when they finally got a grasp of it, they had prepared sermons to preach to them. And every day for over 2 months, 2 months of preaching every day, these people would come. And instead of starting with Jesus, the guy started with Genesis. And he started going through Genesis and Exodus and teaching them about sin and death and sacrifice and lambs and redemption. And so that by the time they got to Jesus, they already got it. They already knew what Jesus was for them. And so I'm going to show you the very end of it, in which where this tribal group, when the light clicked on, and they understood the gospel. So
saying that if you really are believing, then God's word said that their sin is forgiven. Itao, it's good, it's true. Spontaneous rejoicing breaks out. This went on for 2.5 hours.
I don't know if it's just because we're Western Christians or what, but we're so reserved. Maybe it's just because we're self-conscious. We don't want people to see us act like fools for Christ. But do we understand? Do we grasp the miracle that occurs when someone is saved? That you are loved by God, and it is great vision and desire to reach the whole world. Sent somebody to you to preach the gospel. And when Peter first believed, and when Cornelius first believed, and when we first believed, rejoicing like that occurred in heaven. It says that there's great rejoicing before the angels for every one person that repents. God sings over us, it says. He rejoices over us. And Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, reaps the reward of his suffering. So tell me, is Jesus wonderful? He is altogether wonderful. Let's pray. Our Father, you have brought one message, one gospel, good news message that has enough power to save any person that hears it. Thank you that you let me hear it. Thank you that you're letting the outermost parts of the world hear it. Thank you for this one event with Cornelius and his friends and his family. That this was a start of a worldwide movement of people hearing the gospel of Jesus. Father, may we rejoice as you rejoice. May we be glad as you are glad. Lord, what a privilege to talk about you, to boast about you. To be so proud that we can be called yours. Lord, what if? What if just one more could be saved because of my life? Would we rejoice like this? Lord, will you break down the prideful walls that we have that keep us reserved? That we can rejoice in knowing Jesus. And in that, have eternal life with you. I thank you for your generosity, your graciousness, your mercy, and your love. That you, through suffering, would bring great harvest. May there be more. Lord, we long for you to come, but until you do, Lord, may there be more that believe on your name. Stepping out of darkness into light, stepping out of deadness into life, out of lies into truth, a testimony of your greatness and goodness. May you do it through us. May people be won through us. Lord, we ask you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.